It's good to be back among you this week after a week away with Christian Peacemaker teams on the border. And I'm grateful to share with you a little bit in my sermon today about that, which was written in the back of a van in Mexico. So let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Which body in the story do we see ourselves inhabiting? As you hear the scripture today, which tribe are you? Which people? These are hardly questions that I think about too much when reading scripture with words so familiar as the words that I heard today. I can recite them somewhat accurately, I believe, from memory. As for me and my household, we will worship the Lord. But who am I in this story of the people of Israel crossing into the land promised to them? We're due to pause here because failure to think through our place in this story has led to disaster. When settlers from Europe colonized the land that we are on today, they use stories like the conquest narratives in Joshua to justify their claims. Many of our ancestors from the interwoven church state took stories like Joshua and declared them our story. The conquest of Israel became a template for the conquest of the Americas, of foreign pagan peoples brought into submission to God. This is the story I grappled with as I read this verse over and over again in the Sonoran Desert, a place constructed as a land of death by the U.S. government. Because a people, a migrant people, are coming into this land every day, crossing borders and declaring asylum. These are people crossing over into schools and jobs and a new culture. But more than that, they are crossing over into powers of whiteness that structure our institutions and our government. So maybe in this story, we are not the Israelites, a traumatized people one generation from 400 years of slavery. We might just be outsiders to the story of resilience and rescue. This week, as I read again the story of Israel, I reoriented myself. Rather than putting myself in the shoes of Israel, I embedded my American experience in the tribes of the Jebusites and Hittites, of the Amorites and Hivites, all the people already in the land. There are gods in this land, gods in our land, and they have to do with forgetfulness. In Joshua and throughout the Bible, you might expect to see the primary temptation for Israel to be the decision to obey or disobey. But it turns out that that's just a symptom of forgetfulness. When Israel turns to temptations of the gods around them, we hear over and over again that this is an act of forgetting. And when they forget, they're told the story again. They're called to remember it, to renew their minds with God's faithfulness to the covenant. They were reminded of how they were once slaves and God rescued them, how God led them out and brought them to a place they could live without fear. The gods of the land traffic in forgetting. And we who have lived long in this land are priests of this religion here and now. We believe the story and we live it out. We preach it to others. We forget that we are not self-made, that we didn't create ourselves. We forget that we have not always been here, that we are products of other lives, of people who came before us. We forget that many of us in this room are historic beneficiaries of systematically ordered forms of wealth creation, while others in this room, black and brown people, were judiciously kept from clean water and air, denied fair housing, and targeted for high-interest loans. We forget that this country was formed between greed and violence, and we have grown comfortable with these gods, comfortable living with the gods in the land. This country makes people forget, but there are memory keepers here, those who tell us the story again and invite us to share in it and to be joined to their story. Last week, I met a woman named Rocio. The people of Shalom Mennonite met Rocio through visitation to a detention center for migrants with an organization called Mariposa Sin Fronteras. Rocio was promised a work visa to escape poverty in Bolivia. But when she arrived in the U.S., she discovered that the woman who brought her there only provided her with a tourist visa. And she worked on the visa because what else was she going to do? Alone and isolated, with no language skills, completely dependent on the señora, Rocio was trafficked for labor. She was picked up by ICE in California and incarcerated at Eloy Detention Center in Arizona, a for-profit detention facility run by Core Civic. Rocio spent 2 years there as an asylum applicant. It was cold, and the food was terrible. It was difficult to prepare her case without access to lawyers and ways to research. She was charged exorbitant prices for food and worked for $2 a day cleaning the offices of ICE that were in the same building as Core Civic. But a miracle happened. A Mennonite church in Evanston sold their property, and they wanted some of the funds to go to bonding out people from Eloy. And Rocio was freed. She won her asylum case within 6 months. And now she is a memory keeper. She spends her days returning to Eloy, returns to the place of her incarceration, returns to her trauma, because she wants others to know they are not alone. She sits and listens with them, and she remembers. I met a lot of people who passed through the tension when I was in Arizona. Their slavery in Egypt, their exodus through the waters of pretrial detention, all of them told me the same thing over and over again. They believed that God was with them. They didn't know what would happen, what would become of them, but they knew they were not alone. They remembered that God had not abandoned them. They remembered where they had came from and the story that propelled them back into the lives of those who needed to hear that story again. You are not alone. This is not your fault. I remember you. But there are other gods in the land. The gods of forgetting surround us and they inhabit us. And we already serve them. We serve their political aspirations. We serve their calls to civility. We serve our distraction to our retirement portfolio or the stock market. But into this world of our gods, the memory keepers of God's redemption slip past the sensors beneath the ground, the beady eye watchtower camera, the green slash of a border patrol jeep, the hunger of the cartels. They slip past into a country whose gods have made us forget that the land belongs to no one, that life is always moving, is migrating, is making a way. And they tell us the story again, say to us, remember, 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 remember. Much of the Bible is the story about a choice to remember, the choice to make inside a life a nation of memory keepers and to reject the gods of faith, forgetfulness. That is what it means to flourish. Remembering this story and the choice of our gods is rooted to a life of abundance. This is the way. It is the only way of life to live near those who tell the story of God's faithful rescue, to put our lives next to their lives. And when Jesus tells his version of the story of being led out of danger, he tells us to look out for the voices of strangers, because they will steal and rob, because they deceive us with their promises. The story of Joshua, for all its conquest and terror, is not a story of victory. It's a tragedy. See, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you if you deal falsely with your God. Following after the gods of forgetfulness means the destruction of those who bear the memory of God's love. Hear those words again. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it under a tree. The Eloy Detention Center, where Rocio was imprisoned, sits in an isolated patch of land an hour from Tucson. It's a stone block in the desert. It is a stone that is a witness against us, a witness against all of us who have forgotten the people inside. It is a witness against all of us who have forgotten the story of the indigenous people on whose land we worship today, forgotten the story of our country's slavery past, against all of us who have forgotten that we came to this country as immigrants. It is a witness against us. And there is always a way out. And it's to choose a new God, to follow after the voice of Jesus calling to us, his body, the gate. And it is there the memory keepers will tell us the story over and over again. They will welcome us into a story that was not ours, but that we have been brought into by a sheer act of grace. So with this in mind, I rewrote Joshua 24 this week. I typed it out as we made our way from a graveyard for unidentified migrants who died in the desert near the border. I wrote it on the way to an emergency shelter for 120 Guatemalans dumped on the doorsteps of a Catholic church in Tucson because an ICE facility was too full. These are words in my experiment in reading a different place in scriptures as my Christian peacemaker team prayed at the towering red steel strips of border wall. It was the story I was told to bring to you as we were scrutinized by Border Patrol agents crossing back from Mexico. It's a story retold with the testimonies of detained migrants fresh in my ears. So this is my remix of Joshua 24 for the borderland. Then I, your God, sent you forth, and I plagued the cartels and the gangs. I brought you out from Chiapas and from Haiti, from Honduras and El Salvador. You came by night across the desert, riding on the top of a train hidden by a coyote. With your back to the wall, the smugglers loading you down with a pack of heroin, your baby pressed into your breast against the frozen desert night, border agents in white vans tipped off by the sensors under your feet, your soul's a throbbing wound. And Border Patrol pursued you as they pursued your ancestors with dictatorships and coups, enslaving you to puppet governments, maquiladoras, and free trade agreements, until you came to the rusted metal fence erected to break your bones. And when you cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the border agents, or made the monsoon waters through the wash to break apart the fence, or had the lookouts perfectly relay your way to safety by cell phone, and your eyes saw what I did to your enemies. Afterwards, you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the United States, where you lived on the other side of the double fence, on the other side of the barbed wire, and they fought with you, and you were handed over to fast-track courts, left to waste away in detention centers. And they separated you from your children and deported your spouses. They put you in shackles for escaping the fist of your husband, the gang that threatened your teenage son, the poverty waking you each morning in panic, the promise of a visa and a new life. And you took possession of their land. Then Barack Obama and then Donald Trump set out to fight against you. They sent and invited Governor Jan Brewer, then Governor Doug Ducey, and the sheriffs and ICE to curse you. But I would not listen to the state of Arizona, so I rescued you out of its hands. When you went over the border in handcuffs seeking asylum, when you declared your danger and were met with for-profit prisons, reduced to merchandise by CoreCivic, who fought against you, and also Jeff Sessions and Thomas Beasley and Kirsten Nelson, and I handed you over to them. And I set a hornet ahead of you, the lawyers and the organizers and the churches and the community centers, raising funds for your bond and finding your family, which drove out before you the governors of the border states. It was not by your swiftness or by your skill. I gave you a land on which you had not labored and towns that you had not built. And you live in them. You live in houses, and you send your children to schools, and you work, and you pray, and you sleep. And you will live in safety. Amen.